Everybody say pitfalls.
Pitfalls.
Come on, let's say it again. Pitfalls. We began a couple of weeks ago talking on this subject, out of the life of Joseph. And so if you'll take your Bibles today and go to the book of Genesis, the 39th chapter, in just a minute we're going to get there. Let me say hello to all our campuses that are joining with us today live. We're glad you're with us. My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries. Week in and week out, we gather at different locations, but we come together for the Word of God, and we dig into what God's saying to us. So I am thankful for every strategic church that's making a difference in their community that's part of Love and Truth Church, and I'm glad that you are there today. We've been talking about this whole subject about Joseph and his life. And as we've looked at his life, we begin in the first week talking about how that Joseph at 17 years of age has a series of dreams that gives him kind of the promise and the destiny for his life. We talked the first week about how that is a place of potential. In each and every one of our lives, that it's a place of possibility when we get that dream, when we begin to think, man, this is what I'm supposed to do with my life, or this is what I believe God's called me to do. We then begin to kind of zero in on some things that God wants us to. But just because I have a promise does not mean I'm going to reach my potential. If I fall into a pit, find myself in a mess, I may not get there. The second week, we talked about how that Joseph's brothers hated him. In fact, they hated him so much that they wanted to kill him. And the Bible says they looked up one day and he's coming to check on them. And they said, let's kill him. Let's get rid of him. But one of the older brothers said, no, let's just throw him into a pit. And the long story goes this way, is that after they throw him into a pit, they go back home, they tell their dad he's dead. But instead of him being dead, what they did was is that they sold him into slavery. And that's where we pick up today in the book of Genesis, the 39th chapter. Beginning in the first verse, I won't read this. I'm going to jump down to the fifth verse in just a second. But here's kind of the story. They look up and they see traders coming through and they say, hey, let's get rid of this kid. We'll make some money and we'll get rid of a headache. And so they sell him into slavery. But the Word of God lets us know that the hand of God was with Joseph. Now let me say this to you. No matter where you are, no matter what you are experiencing in life, God's hand can still be on you. You can still have the hand of God. Now let's pick up in the fifth verse, if you would, of the 39th chapter. Here's what it says. From the time he put him in charge, this is talking about Potiphar put Joseph, from the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. Look at that. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he was going to eat. Now, the next few words are a little interesting. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. I mean, we're just kind of running along there. Everything's really good. And then all of a sudden, the Lord decides he wants to tell us something about Joseph. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. Wonder what that's about. Are you ready? And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, I want you. Okay, it says, come to bed with me, all right? Here's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about temptation. We're going to talk about Potiphar's house, a place of temptation. In all of our lives, and I want you to hear me carefully this morning, it does not matter who you are, where you are, what your station is in life, everybody faces temptation. Now, we're talking in this passage, we're talking about sexual temptation, but let me explain to you that temptation comes in many forms, in many ways, not just sexually. There's a temptation toward pride. There's a temptation for greed. There's a temptation for addiction and all kind of issues that we find in our society. And so when we look at this today, yes, I'm going to deal with the aspect of sexual temptation, but I want you to understand that temptation is very broad-based. In fact, temptation just means a desire to do something, especially something wrong or unwise. All right? So everybody is tempted. In fact, when you begin to study Scripture, you find that there are three areas of temptation that the Word of God lists. The first is the flesh. All right? How many of you are still made out of flesh? Wow, some of you aren't. You must be the $12 billion woman or man or something. The rest of us are still made out of flesh. The Word of God says, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Everybody has some fleshly desires. You might as well go ahead and admit it. You don't need to blame everything on the devil. Right? I get here early on Sundays morning, and usually I go to Starbucks, and I try to be somewhat healthy. This morning, Starbucks wasn't open yet. I was up real early, and so Dunkin' Donuts called my name, and it called loud, and I gave in, and I don't feel bad about it either, for any of you that are wondering, but my flesh said, go to Dunkin' Donuts. I thought it was interesting that I read on the cup, and it says America runs on Dunkin', and I thought, ain't nobody running after eating this, but anyway, they're just some things we do because they're flesh. They're not all bad. They're not all evil, but they're fleshly things. We desire them. We want them. The second way that we're tempted according to Scripture is the devil. Now, the devil is alive, guys. The devil is real. His kingdom really does operate upon this earth. The Bible says this in the book of 1 Peter, the 5th chapter and the 8th verse. It says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy or the devil prowls about like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The devil is real. There is a real entity called Satan. There is a real kingdom that has fallen and that is operating on this earth, and he has learned how to entice. He has learned how to appeal. He has learned how to come into your world and try to get you into things that you have no business doing. And so the devil is the second way that we are tempted. The third way is the world. The whole system that we are in. The book of 1 John, the 2nd chapter, and the 16th verse says this, for everything in the world. Now, please understand, it's talking about the system. It's not talking about the terra firma, the earth that we're on. It's talking about the system of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. If you study the life of Jesus, you will see that at his temptation, after 40 days of fasting, that he experiences all of those. The lust of the eyes, turn these stones into bread. The lust of the flesh and the pride of life. On and on. He experienced each and every one of these. And as you look at that, you go, wait a minute. If Jesus experienced that, if Jesus was tempted, here's the good news. Everybody ready? It's not a sin to be tempted. Well, that should have got a better response than that. Let me say that again. It's not a sin to be tempted. You ought to be glad to hear that this morning, because a lot of us have been guilty, or we've been taught, man, if you think it, you might as well do it. Man, I've thought some stuff. Right? I mean, I've wanted to pick up a 2x4 and hit somebody upside the head before. You know, there's all kind of thought, but just to be tempted does not mean that you have given into that temptation. But you know what? There are some aspects of temptation that you need to understand. In the life of Joseph, we're going to see how temptation works, how it comes into our life. And again, it doesn't matter what it is. It may be, again, we're going to look at sexual temptation in Joseph's life, but it comes in many forms. It comes in many ways. And here's what I want to tell you, is that everybody experiences temptation. I'm going to say that numerous times today, because here's what I find about Christians is a lot of times we pretend we're not tempted. I got it all together. Hallelujah. No, you'll have it all together when you get there. Right now? Right? So let's look at how it works. The first thing about temptation is, number one, is that it is targeted. Okay? It's targeted. So Potiphar left everything in Joseph's charge, and he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. And then it gives us that little note here. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. All right? In other words, he's a young man. He's handsome. He's living by himself. Mom and daddy aren't around. And so the enemy says, here's what I'm going to tempt this boy with. I'm going to tempt him with sexual temptation. And we need to understand this today. We need to know that that's what the enemy knows what your issue is. The enemy is going to find, it may not, listen, everybody's not tempted sexually. Most of them are just tempted to lie about it. But anyway, I've got to be so good. Come on. You know, there's different temptation. You may be tempted. Maybe you struggle with alcoholism, and that's your temptation. And it's. But you know what? Doesn't bother me. Alcohol's never been an issue in my life. Never, you know, it's just not something that appeals to me. It's not something, but to other people, that's that. And so, you know what? The enemy's not going to come to me and say, man, why don't you get drunk? Because it's like, I don't want to get drunk. But somebody who experiences that temptation, guess what? The devil's going to target them with. So whatever it is, the enemy knows how to come along. The second thing is found in the seventh verse. It says, and after a while, that Potiphar's wife took notice of Joseph. Now, here's the interesting thing. Joseph has the dreams at 17. A few months later, he's sold into slavery, and he winds up in Potiphar's house, and he is in Potiphar's house. If you do the study of history, he is in Potiphar's house probably about 10 years. So this is really important that you see this. And Mrs. Potiphar, we don't know her name. Mrs. Potiphar looks at him and says, she quotes scripture, she goes, wow, he is fearfully and wonderfully made. And if you've never quoted scripture about that over anybody, something's wrong with you. And she just says, wow, he's good luck. That's a well-built, handsome young man. I mean, it's interesting that the scripture kind of gets graphic with that. And it's like, okay, Lord, could you hold some things back? But he didn't. And here's the deal about temptation. Temptation is seductive, right? It's enticing. Now, let me show you something about seduction. Seduction is enticing for its own purpose. Don't miss that. She is not trying to entice Joseph to make him a better man. She is enticing Joseph because of her desires. And she's going after. I mean, she's doing everything she can. She's, and again, I don't want to get too provocative for you, but she's showing him everything she's got. She's looking at him in a certain way. Why do y'all look at me like that? Come on, she's got it out there. She's displaying the virtues that God has given her. Do I need to break this down for some of you? Because some of y'all look a little stunned right now. I mean, she's come on. I love how innocent we play as Christians. I don't know what he's talking about. Every woman in here knows how to accentuate, to get that look, to get whatever, and men just start dribbling all over themselves. And if you don't believe that's true, go read the book of Proverbs. Solomon talks about it. Solomon says the guy saw a woman, and he might as well have been hit in the head by an axe. He's the dead man right there, all right? And that's what she's doing. She's seductive. Temptation is always seductive. It entices you. But here's the deal, is that it entices you for its own pleasure. Not for your pleasure. You think it's your pleasure, but it's for its pleasure. The third thing is found in the latter part of that verse. And she said, let's go to bed. Let's do this thing. And here's the deal about it. Is that the y'all act so sheltered. You will know when I cross the line when my wife raises her hand. She's getting close. She's doing this. But anyway, the deal about temptation is that temptation is desirable. Temptation feels good. It doesn't matter what that temptation is. Again, if you are a person who has an anger issue, it feels good to give everybody a piece of your mind. Pastor, I don't know why I do it. I know why you do it. You like it. Right? I mean, I don't know. I don't know why I got drunk. You got drunk because it felt good. Now the next morning it didn't feel good. I mean, you hugging the commode, that don't feel good. Where y'all living? Temptation feels good. Temptation, it wouldn't, let me help you. It would not be a temptation if it did not feel good. I mean, he looks at her and goes, man, I'm a young guy. Let's do this. Because it's desire. It's. Can I give you the next one, or have I already messed your world up too bad? Genesis 39:10 says, and she spoke to Joseph day by day. You want me to tell you about temptation? Temptation is persistent. You overcame it today, guess what? It gets all dressed up tomorrow. Shows up and knocks on your door and says, here I am again. It's interesting how as especially as Christians, we say, I just need to come to that place that I'm never tempted again. That's called D-E-A-D. Dead. If you're alive, you're going to be tempted by something. I mean, I'm ticked off at Adam and Eve because the only thing they got tempted by was one thing. Can you imagine only having one thing to be tempted by? Maybe I'm the only one. I got a plethora of things. One thing. Why didn't they blow that tree up? He just said, don't eat of it. He didn't say you couldn't cut it down. Why didn't they get rid of it? One thing. No, y'all not hear me. Just one. See, the deal about temptation is that it continues to appeal, continues to show up, continues to come into your life. You say, well, Pastor, what do we do? Well, let's look how Joseph responded. If you begin in the next few verses, and for the sake of time, because I want to be quick today, the Bible says that, and I'm not touching you. And the Word of God says she kept on day after day after day. And he said, he even made this statement. He said, how can I do such a wicked thing against God? I mean, think about that. And she kept on. And finally, one day, when there was nobody in the house, just him and her, she reaches out and grabs him and strips him of everything he's got on. And instead of him going, well, I guess, no, the Bible says he got out and ran away. And if you know the story, then she gets all embarrassed and lies about him and says, well, he cheated and he tried to commit rape and all this. And he winds up in prison because of a lie. But here's what you've got to understand about this scenario in Joseph's life. Now, let me explain to you something about Joseph. Joseph is living in a society where morality has fallen to nothing. When you study the Egyptian society, what you will find is that all manner of sexual ideas were front and center in Egypt. You also will find that if you were a slave, it was expected of you to be the party favor for the master. It didn't matter because you were owned by them, and it didn't male or female. If they wanted you, that was what you did, and you did that to stay in the good graces. And so Joseph is in this place, and I don't want to be graphic, but this is the society that Joseph lived in, and pretty much the society we live in. And so sexual morality in that day and age was wide open. It was just do what you want to do, feel however you want to feel. And so Joseph comes to this point, and he is now having to face that moment. And here's what he does. Number one is this, is that he did not rationalize sin. He didn't rationalize. He didn't say, man, I'm only young once. Nobody's going to know. I mean, I've been sold into slavery. My parents are gone. Nobody's around. My brother's not here. Listen, it's okay. I'll get forgiveness tomorrow. See, we live in a world that sexual morality has fallen apart. And we're afraid of this whole aspect. And I want you to hear your pastor this morning. I want you to hear me carefully because I want to talk to you. The Word of God tells us and lets us know that all sin is equal in the sight of God. There's no big sins or little sins. Sin, sin. Sin is sin. But the Word of God does let us know that any kind of sexual sin affects us as human beings in a different manner than any other kind of sin. Now, our deal is that, especially in Christianity, we've set this hierarchy up of sexual sin. And I want you to listen carefully to me. According to Scripture, there's no hierarchy of sexual sin. Sexual sin is sexual sin. But see, it's easy to get this mentality of us versus them. And we look at certain lifestyles and we say, oh, that's horrible, that's bad. Well, but the Word of God also says if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. What are you going to do with that one? Boy, it gets quiet. Well, I can't believe these people or those people or that people, you know, whatever the terminology we want to use. And yet the Word of God says sin is sin. Now, here's what I will tell you. From my study of Scripture, and I want you to hear your pastor. From my study of Scripture, I believe with all of my heart that the Word of God only gives credence to sex of any kind within marriage and that between a man and a woman. That's what I believe the Word of God says. Now, hang on. Don't get too excited there because some of you are getting way too excited. Because we go, oh, yeah. Wait a minute. If in any given church today a light bulb were to go off over the head of everybody that has had a deviant sexual thought, idea, or has committed some kind of sexual sin, next Sunday the congregation will be a whole lot lighter. So it's easy for us to point at certain types of sexual sin and say, these are horrible, and then to look at other sexual sin and to say, well, you got to understand, boys will be boys and girls, no. I'm going to say it again. In Scripture, are you listening to me? In Scripture, the Word of God gives credence to sexual relations only. And don't be asking what is. Don't play that game of how far and all that. No, is marriage is the place, and the Bible says that the bed is undefiled. Outside of that, it's sin. Gets quiet in the house. So Joseph knew that. He knew that in this moment he was going to commit sexual sin, and so he didn't rationalize that sin. Number two is that he did not negotiate. She grabbed him, and he didn't say, well, let's talk about this a little bit. See, that's what a lot of us do. If you've got an issue, again, let me use it, and let me say this to you. If I don't hit your particular temptation, don't feel holy. Because I don't have that much time, all right? I'm on a time frame here. We'll be here till next month sometime if I try to get all of them. So I'm going to hit some of them that we all understand. If your particular situation is that your temptation is alcohol, and you know that if you drink alcohol, you're going to wind up drunk, and then you're going to go into a tailspin and on and on. But you know the big game's coming. You know, we got a couple of weeks now, man, the big game, the Super Bowl's coming. So you rationalize yourself and say, man, on that day, I'm just going to go by the liquor store, and I'm just going to get a little bit. And I'm just going to take one drink. Well, let me help you. You just negotiated with your demise because you got a problem that you're not willing to admit to. And so now you start this negotiation, and so, you know, one drink turns into two, that turns into five, it turns into 20, and before the ball game is over, because you know that thing takes about 18 hours to play, you are back in a cycle that is defeating everything you want out of life. So you cannot hang around it. Some of you need to hear pastor carefully today. There are some people you don't need to hang with. You need to cut some people out of your life. You need to not go someplace. It's interesting for us to understand that. Listen, when we talk about Joseph's life, Joseph is so far from home, nobody knows him. But I found out something. Let me say this to you. Character is what you are in the dark. Character is what you are when you're on a trip 1,000 miles from home and nobody knows you. Then the real you comes out. Well, Pastor, we went on this trip, and the guys, they were all going to the club, and we... You know, I went with them, and you don't have any business going and making it rain. If you need that explained, somebody will. You don't need to negotiate with who you are and what God wants in your life. You got to come to that place and say, wait a minute, I'm not doing this. I'm out. The next thing that he did is that he didn't procrastinate. He didn't say, well, I'll just hang out a little bit. We'll talk. See, that's what we do. You got this. Are you ready? Come on, can I talk to you? You okay? Go ahead and do this, or I'll just talk to the campuses that are watching. It doesn't matter. All right? We've got this person that's, you know, down the hall at work, and every time we see him, our heart just beats a little faster, but we're married. And so we try every time we can to go down and knock on their door and hang out. Dum da dum dum. Dum da dum dum dum. Well, Pastor, it didn't mean anything. We're just going out to eat together. Why aren't you going out to eat together? Does your spouse know about it? Well, no, I hadn't told them. Well, what do you think they would say? Oh, they would. They think I. Yeah. Dum da dum dum. Don't procrastinate. Joseph fled. She reached, she grabbed, he's gone. Don't hang out with what's tempting you. Because whatever it is, if you entertain it, you will do it. I don't care who just prayed for you. It doesn't matter to me how many times you've been baptized or shook the preacher's hand or signed the confession of faith. If you hang out with it, you will do it. See, here's what we find out about Joseph. Joseph understood the seriousness of his sin, or of sin, of what would have been his sin if he'd committed it. See, I think a lot of times that a lot of us kind of, we act like sin's no big deal. Here's what 1 Corinthians says about sin. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men. And he goes on to say, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkard, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you can point at one or two of those that you're not guilty of and feel good. The problem is, that is a big amount of stuff. And pretty much everybody I know struggles with one of those issues. And so the Word of God says to us, look, you've got to come to that place where you make a decision. Are you going to believe that sin really is that big of a thing, or are you going to continue to play around with it? I think another thing about Joseph is that Joseph looked to the future. He knew he had a dream. I wonder how many of us have given up our dream for the desire of a moment. I mean, think about how many politicians, for the desire of a moment, throw away a whole career. Everything that they're reaching for, everything that they're going for. And in a moment, this desire steals the dream. How often do we do the same thing? Oh, that's public and everybody knows it, but how often do we do the same thing? The Bible says that sin is for a season. Feels good. I want to tell you, sin feels good. And anybody that tells you it doesn't will lie to you about something else. Feels good, but it's for a season. I think the last thing, and I think it's borne out in Scripture there when he said, I can't do this great sin against God, is that Joseph loved God. You say, "Oh, Pastor, I love God, but you just got to understand." Yeah, I know. Well, watch this. Jesus loved us so much that he gave his life for us. Our issue is how much do we love him? Do we love him enough to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow him? Or do we want to live life and say, you know what, here's what I'm going to do. I love Jesus, but I'm going to live the way I want to all week long, and then on Sunday I'm going to come and say, "Jesus, forgive me." And you know what? Listen to me. Here's the great thing about Jesus is he does. He forgives you. Because that's who he is. His blood forgives you. His blood cleanses you from all sin. He'll do that. But the reason that God tells us to stay away from sin is because God knows what the consequences are that come into our life. God says, don't be a glutton. Hey, that's in there too. Not because God didn't want you to eat and enjoy fine food. No, because God knows that if you overeat, you treat your body wrong, you don't take care of yourself, your arteries are going to get clogged, all these things are going to happen to you, and we're going to come and visit you at the hospital and say, "Oh, don't they look good?" And if we don't get you there, then we'll walk by you up here and go, "Oh, they really look good." Because God says, wait a minute, this is what's going to happen to you if you don't take care of yourself. The Bible says God hates divorce. Do you know the Bible never says God hates divorced people? Amen. God doesn't hate divorce, but God hates divorce. Why? Because God knows the repercussions that are going to happen when divorce takes place. And so God says, I don't want that for you. I don't want you to experience the heartache and the suffering and all these things. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to be married for life. See, the reason God sets these things in order are not so that you and I are kept from enjoying ourselves. It's God saying to us, listen, I have placed some things in order in your life, and if you will come to that, then you can live a healthy life in every area, spirit, soul, and body. Our deal is we have trouble really loving God the way God loves us. Because God so loved that he gave the very best. We struggle to give God a portion of the best. And we have all the issues, and I understand it. But God says to us, how much do you love me? Let me give you practical things, and I'm going to do it in about 3 minutes, so let's go, all right? How do we handle temptation? Number one is anticipate it. Anticipate it. Don't be surprised when it shows up. Know its pattern. Know how it operates. Know how it works. Know that it goes on and on. The Bible says, pray that you don't fall into temptation. Anticipate what it's going to be. All right? Number two is accept responsibility. No, you didn't hear me. Let me say that again. Accept responsibility. I'm tired of victims. No, I didn't get any response. Everybody's a victim. It's not my fault. It's not this. Yeah, sometimes it's my fault. I've got to quit blaming everything else. The Bible says in the book of James, I'm tempted when I'm enticed and dragged away by my own lust. I did it. I wanted to do it. I admit it. Give me that person any day. You can work with that person. You can work with that kind of an attitude. But we're trying to blame whatever. Right? Man, it's intense. You want me to give you the rest of it? Thirdly is avoid it. Avoid it. I've talked about it already. Don't go hang with some people. Don't go hang some. Don't do certain things. Don't put yourselves in a situation where that thing is going to trigger. Do not do it. The book of Proverbs says that the wise fear the Lord and shun evil. They avoid it. They get away from it. Learn to stay away. If you got trouble, just don't get in that situation. You say, well, Pastor, you got to understand. The situation is, it's the person that I work with. Quit. I just wait. I'm not in a hurry. I'm past being in a hurry. You got a choice to make. You may wind up losing everything for doing what's right. But doing what is right is better than losing everything because you did what was wrong. Joseph, at this moment, thinks that he has lost everything. He winds up in prison for 2 years for a crime he did not commit. But if Joseph had given in to a momentary indiscretion with this woman, he would have never been written of in Scripture as the co-regent with Pharaoh. He would have been written of as one of those who was given everything but lost it all. Apply the word. This is the next one. I got to hurry. Apply the word. You say, what do you mean? I mean, speak the word of God. When Jesus gets tempted, he doesn't pray. He doesn't call down fire from heaven. After 40 days of fasting and praying in the wilderness, the devil shows up, starts tempting, and every time Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written. It is written. I mean, every day, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall. Every time, it is written. Some of us need to learn, it is written. Here's what God says. You know, you start quoting Scripture in temptation, it gets interesting. I mean, if that person who's tempting you for whatever it is, if you just look at them and say, shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall I, that am dead to sin, continue any longer therein? Temptation will just go. It'll just, they look at you and go, they're crazy, but they'll leave you alone. Last thing, and I'm done. Ask for God's help. I think we don't do this enough. We need to ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to operate through us when we're in these moments. The Bible says that we have a high priest who can empathize with our weaknesses. It says that Jesus was tempted. This blows my mind. Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are. You say, well, Pastor, Jesus didn't experience this. No. The Bible says in every way. Jesus is tempted. Every manner. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He's tempted in every manner like as we are. Yet, without sin. And then it says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Here's what Jesus is saying to us. He's saying, when you get tempted, call on me. Come to me. Run to me. I want to help you. Here's what he's saying, and again, I want to wrap this up. You ever been in one of those knick-knack stores where it says, if you break it, you bought it? Ever been there? Yeah. I read recently of a store in England, one of these little fine stores, and here's what it said. If you break it, please tell us so we can forgive you. Here's what Jesus is saying to us today, ladies and gentlemen. If you break it, please tell me. Please tell me. Don't hide it. Don't stick it back somewhere. Don't cover it up. If you break it, tell me. Because I want to forgive you.